Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
I want to invite you to come with me to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. And it would also be important if you would find this piece of paper entitled Learning from Caleb, How to Thrive When You're 85. I heard a really fun story about this gentleman named Joe. He was a widower and he loved to go fishing, and he was 85 years old. He made his way down to the pond, and as he approached the pond, he heard something strange. He heard a voice, and he looked down and there was a frog, and the frog said, hey, sir, look down here. And he looked closer, and the frog said, I'm not really a frog. I'm a beautiful princess, and an enchantress turned me into a toad frog. And if you'll just pick me up and kiss me, I will be your bride forever. So Joe reached down, picked up the frog, put the frog in his pocket. The frog said, wait a minute, don't you understand? If you will just kiss me, I'll be your bride forever. He said, honey, at age 85, I'd rather have a talking frog. Well, think about it. That wasn't Caleb's attitude by any chance. No way. Caleb had this let's go attitude. He was 85 and he was climbing mountains and slaying giants and gaining new territory for the Lord. So we're going to look today at a person named Caleb. And Caleb, he is this inspiring person because he is a study in how to thrive if you're 85, if you're 55, if you're 25. But to make this have meaning, let me ask, what is your age? What is your age? You know, really, there are two ages. There is your chronological age and your psychological age. Chronological age is certainly marked from the date of your birth. But your psychological age is how old you think you are. You see, it's well said, age is a matter of the mind. If you don't mind, it don't matter. I've been around a lot of people who are on up in their physical years, but their spirit is vibrant. It pulsates. They love the Lord. They're always climbing new mountains, and they're serving the Lord better every year. Every year with Jesus, it gets better than the year before. Seems to be their theme song. So here's what I want us to do. I want to look at the life of Caleb because I believe that we can learn from him, regardless of your age or stage in life, that if you choose to serve God's purpose like Caleb did and serve God's people like Caleb did, then you can find true success. You will thrive at 85 or 55 or 25. It makes no difference if you employ these principles. So beginning right here, here's what I'd like for you to understand. In the life of Caleb, we see a man who is always moving up. There's a famous business book entitled From Good to Great by Jim Collins. It's a business classic. And he gives the secret sauce that will help a business move from good to great. Now, Caleb figured that out. He made the leap from good to great. He made the leap from ordinary to extraordinary. He made the leap from boring to blessed, from mundane to magnificent in his walk with God. And I want to give you that same secret sauce as we come to Joshua 14. Let's begin here in verse 6 because we can learn so much from Caleb. Then the sons of Judah, they came near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him
as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord, my God, fully with a whole heart. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord, my God, fully with a whole heart. Verse 10, now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke these words to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day of Moses when he sent me out. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war, for going out, and for coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord spoke. Joshua blessed him, gave him Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for his inheritance. Well, let's pray. Dear Father, help us to come to full spiritual attention right now. Set aside every distraction and listen for your voice that speaks to our hearts. Lord, get me out of the way. And release your spirit to deposit your transforming truth into every open spirit. And I pray for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, here's what we want to do. Let's look at how God used Caleb and how he can teach us through his example. Let's begin with number one, be a person of faith. Be a person of faith. That's the first thing we learn about this great hero. He was a person of faith. He had faith in his heart, a conviction or faith in his heart, we learn in verse 7. It was interesting when we examine the life of Caleb, he was called to go do a great work for the Lord, and that is a work of faith. He trusted God. You remember there were 12 spies, and part of the group said, no, we can't take the land. The people are too big. They would destroy us. But Caleb said, we can do it. And he essentially was operating on faith. Now, if you look on your outline, let me give you the biblical definition of faith. It's in Hebrews 11:6. We learn, without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Let me give you my best acrostic on faith, forsaking all, I trust him. That's what faith looks like. Forsaking all, I trust him. Say it with me. Forsaking all, I trust him. So do you do that? Well, that was the modus operandi of Caleb. He said, you know, Lord, I'm going to trust you. These other spies didn't trust you. I've wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, but I've stayed trusting of you. It's a Proverbs 3 person. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what will happen? He will give you the desire of your heart, and he'll direct your path. That's what happens when you trust the Lord. So I would urge you to develop that kind of faith that Caleb had. Now, here's what Caleb also said. He said that the people's heart melted in fear when they came back and they gave the report on what had happened. Let me take you back 45 years from this moment. Here Caleb's asking Joshua to have that hill country, but when did he first encounter it? Well, let me review a little biblical history for you. The children of Israel were stuck in the bondage of Egypt for 400 years. God heard their cry. Moses delivered them. There were the 10 plagues that God miraculously orchestrated. The people were set free. They came to the Red Sea. And then Pharaoh changed his mind. He decided to attack them, but God protected them. What happened? Moses put his staff down into the water, and that water unzippered, and they walked across on dry land. They got across, and what happened? The evil Pharaoh and his army tried to attack them, and with a moment of poetic justice, they were all drowned because they had been drowning those Hebrews baby boys. So the soldiers were drowned.
the Israelites had seen the powerful hand of God. They went to Mount Oreb and they circled it and they got the Ten Commandments. They were headed to the Promised Land. Life was going to be fantastic. God was guiding them. They come to this place in Numbers 13 at a crossroads called Kadesh Barnea. And at Kadesh Barnea, Moses says, Joshua, Caleb, and 10 others from all the tribes, I want you to go do a reconnaissance mission on the land. They go over to the land and they find a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, if you're a gardener, how would you like to raise this kind of garden? What if all the grapes in your vineyard were the size of softballs? That'd be a big grape. Oh, can you imagine? What if the figs that were growing on your fig trees looked like volleyballs or basketballs? What if your watermelons were the size of trash cans? I mean, they would weigh 150 pounds. Can you imagine the fertile land that they encountered? As a matter of fact, to carry one cluster of grapes, they put a pole between two of the spies, and it took two grown men to carry a cluster of grapes. They were so thick, lush, and heavy. Well, they got back, and they displayed these fruits, and they said, the land is flowing with this phenomenal fruit, but there's a problem. We got good food there, but there's some huge foes there. There are these enormous giants called the Anakim. They were probably the ancestors of Goliath himself. So they describe these giants, and the hearts of the people melt in fear. And so as the fear sets in, what happens? They have a vote on whether or not they should go into the Promised Land, and they are voted down. As a matter of fact, not only are they voted down, there was a motion that was set before the group to stone Joshua and Caleb and Moses and go back to Egypt. Can you imagine that? You see, they quickly turned, and the Lord said, okay, if you're not trusting me, I'm going to have you make laps in the wilderness and the desert for 38 years because you don't trust me, you don't faith me. You see what happened? Their faith had been replaced by fear. When the people of Israel heard about the giants, it was said in Numbers 13 that they shrank down to the size of grasshoppers. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been given a daunting task, something that's very difficult, something that seems way beyond you, and suddenly you feel as you face that task that you're a grasshopper looking at a giant? That's how these people are described. Their hearts melted in fear. Instead of having faith, forsaking all, I trust him, they had fear. You know what fear is? False expectations appearing real. That's what fear is. False expectations that just appear real. We're always, friends, in this constant battle between our faith and our fear. You and I are just alike. We all deal with fears, daunting difficulties. We feel inadequate that we can't do it. And that's why you need to have faith. Your faith can triumph over your fears. Your faith can trump your fear. I remember when I was a kid, my dad would always milk a Jersey cow. And whenever he was gone, it was my task to go milk the cow. Oh, this was quite the moment. I was 11 years old, and I went out to go milk the cow. And this Jersey cow had already come into her feed. It was about sunset. I was climbing over the fence instead of opening it, leading into our barn area near our house. And as I swung my foot over the gate and was about to step down, about 8 to 10 inches before I hit the ground, I happened to look. You know, when you're around a cow barn, it's always good to look before you step, let's face it. So I didn't want to step in some sort of a cow debris. And instead of a cow pie, there was a rattlesnake coiled up there. It was perfectly coiled, about a 5-foot rattler, and it was asleep, evidently. My heart froze because the trajectory of my foot would have hit that snake right in the center, and he would have bit me 100%. I took a deep breath. I went back over the fence. I went back to the truck where my dad always kept a 12-gauge pump shotgun. You know, if you're from Texas, you need some firepower. And so I don't know if snakes have a heaven, but I dispatched that snake to that heaven in the next few moments. Now, I confess, I wanted to quit being a cow milker. As a matter of fact, that night, I had a dream about snakes being everywhere. And I said to Dad, you know, I think I'm not going to do milking anymore. Because in my mind, there were going to be snakes everywhere. Do you know what I was giving into? Fear. You see, your fears will always try to trump your faith. Do you know what the devil uses as a tool? He'll use fear. When you're trying to go for the Lord, when you're trying to grow for the Lord, do you know what the devil will step in and do? He'll try to talk you out of it. He'll say, you can't do that. You're going to fail. You're going to be embarrassed. He'll pour fear and then the possibility of shame and negative projections into your life. You see, that's how the enemy operates. That's why we've got to be people of faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And here you see this great man, Caleb. He says to the people, trust God, we can take that land. Oh, my friend, let me give you another verse. Mark it down, 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear. If you have a spirit of fear, it doesn't come from the Lord. Then where does it come from? God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. So today, hear the word of God. Apply this truth to your heart and know that you can overcome your fears with your faith. Oh, it's hard, it's uphill, but you can do it. Because what happens next? You see, your faith leads to being a person of faithfulness. Your faith leads to faithfulness. Oh, I love what we find here in verse 8. Caleb made this declaration. He said, nevertheless, my brother who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear because they gave a bad report, but I followed the Lord my God fully. The NIV says wholeheartedly. His faith became faithfulness. He had wholehearted devotion. He was loyal. He was persevering. He didn't quit. He would endure to the end. Think about what he went through. They had spent 45 years wandering in the wilderness, eating for breakfast every day manna. And that would have been hard. I mean, how many ways can you fix manna? Okay, probably they had it boiled, they had it broiled, they had it grilled, they had it fried, they had it fricasseed. I mean, 45 years of the same thing had to get old. And yet, he was just steady like a metronome, just stayed a man of faith and faithfulness, kept enduring. He wouldn't quit. He wouldn't give in. As a matter of fact, let me refer you on your worksheet to Hebrews 12. As a person, as a parent, as Mary's partner, as your pastor, this is my single most referred to scriptural admonition that encourages me. And you need it, friend. Oh, that scripture says we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. That's the witness of God. That's all about us. So set aside every sin that does so easily entangle you. The enemy's whispering about fear and your inadequacies, your failures from the past, your shame and your guilt. Set that aside and instead run with endurance. That's the key word, with perseverance. Run with endurance or perseverance the race that is set before you. Fixing your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. You see, that is the secret to success. It's being a person of faith and faithfulness. It's being a person of endurance, a person who doesn't quit, a person who perseveres until the job is done all the way to the finish line. And that's what we see in this man, Caleb, at age 85. He is a man of faithfulness. He has not flinched. He has stayed steady in the wilderness. And here he is standing before his friend Joshua saying, I'm ready to take the hardest place in all of the land. I'll do it. Because he was a man of faithfulness, endurance, and perseverance. Now, I've come to believe that is the number one key ingredient to success, faithfulness and perseverance. Somebody put it like this, 80% of success is just showing up. And if you'll show up to a classroom, if you'll show up to church, if you'll show up in your marriage, if you'll show up as a parent, you're on the road to success. Do you know the story of Thomas Edison? Every time I think about endurance, I think about Edison. Thomas Edison is considered America's greatest inventor. And Edison was an amazing person. As a matter of fact, Thomas Edison was born in 1847, and as he grew,
He was from Ohio, moved around a bit. He had no education. He had no formal education. As a matter of fact, Edison, he only went to school for 3 months, and then the rest was self-education. He was the youngest of 7 kids. He was partially deaf because he had an encounter with a man at a train station, and the conductor just slapped him so hard that it ruptured his eardrum. And he never had that eardrum repaired, and he was never able to hear properly. So he had some limitations in his life, educational limitations. He had physical limitations, hearing limitations. But did you know that he eventually patented 1,093 inventions? 1,093. He's the record holder. But his most famous invention, while he invented the motion picture and the phonograph, it was the incandescent light. In 1879, he gathered a group of people together, and they said, "We are going to stay here until we figure it out." The light had been out there, but it had been successful. It took them 3,000 attempts to find a filament that would burn, and they finally succeeded after 3,000 tries. When they succeeded, it was then that Edison birthed his famous statement. He says, "Success is generally 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration." You can't quit. You got to give in. You've got to keep going. Well, that's what I would urge you to do. Be a person of faith and a person of faithfulness. Don't give in. Don't quit. And that takes us to number 3. I also see in verse 10 and 11 a person who keeps going and growing. In verse 10 and 11, we see him make a bold statement. He said, "I've been staying steady with you, Josh, for 45 years. Now, today, I'm 85 years old." He's 85. Maybe it was his birthday. Look at verse 11. He says, "And today, I am as strong as I was in the day when Moses sent me out. My strength was then, so my strength is now for war, for going out, and for coming in." So here we have this picture of this man who has this fantastic attitude. He is still going forward. He is strong physically, emotionally. He is enthusiastic and vibrant. Spiritually, he is wholehearted for the Lord. Now, you may say, "Jay, I wish I was like that. But man, I got so many problems. I feel so beat down." Well, let me give you the good news. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. "Though our outer person is decaying, your inward person can be renewed day to day." So you can still stay moving forward regardless of your physical condition. Well, that's what we see in this man, Caleb. Now, let me give you one more quick story. When I moved to Montgomery in 1981 to be the associate pastor with Dale Huff, I was a senior adult minister. Meredith and I had only been here for a few weeks when Alvin Stewart, our education minister, found out that he had bone cancer, and he was unable to go on a trip that he had planned to New England. So it was Mary Ruth and I at age 26 with a wonderful busload of grandparents. Everybody on that bus was from 75 to 105, you know, that we were the youngsters. And we had the grandest time you could imagine. But here's what I observed on that trip. I observed that different people age in a different way. And I started to take copious mental notes about how I wanted to age. I noticed that some people just got sweeter and sweeter the older they got. They got a better attitude. They were kind. They were magnetic. You wanted to be around them. But I also observed there were some people who were just the opposite. They seemed to get meaner and grumpier and cynical the older they got. And they weren't very fun to be around. As a matter of fact, you've heard of cataracts that you can get on old eyes. Well, I know that you can get cataracts of your vision spiritually and quit seeing the Lord and seeing the possibilities of serving Him. You know how you can get arthritis in your joints that slow you down? Some people get arthritis in the attitudes, and their arthritic attitudes don't allow them to try anything new or keep doing anything of significance for the kingdom's sake. So I don't want to be in that category. I want to be like Caleb, a person who keeps going and growing for the Lord. I heard about Pablo Casals. He was the famous cellist. They say the best in the world. It's reported that when he was 85 years old, he would get up early in the morning and practice the cello for 5 hours. A reporter said, "You're the greatest in the world. Why are you practicing for 5 hours? His amazing response was this.
He said, I think I'm getting better. You see, that's the right attitude. Whatever you do, whoever you are, keep going and growing. Be more for the Lord than you used to be. Be a continual learner. I think this church could be called the Caleb Church. I mean, here we are at age 189 doing what? Slowing down? No, at the end of this service, we're going to present to you a recommendation to do a whole lot more, because that's our theme song. Keep going and growing for the Lord, never slowing, always soaring. Well, here's the bottom line. I see this also in Caleb. Be a person who experiences divine blessing. Experience divine blessing. The scripture tells us in verse 13 that Joshua blessed him and he succeeded. He conquered those giants and he took that land for him and his family. He won. The enemy was defeated. He was blessed. Now, I confess, when I think of Caleb in this church, I think of a lot of people, but primarily I think of Bill Lambert. Y'all know Bill Lambert in our church. Bill Lambert, that's Bill and Phyllis. If you could magnify that picture, he has crystal clear blue eyes. When I first met him, I thought, that guy's like Paul Newman. He's old blue eyes. And just such a sweetheart of a guy. About 20 years ago, he retired. He was a financial manager. And the first thing he did, he said he went out and he got a set of custom-made Ping golf clubs. He was going to use his retirement to lower his handicap. And then a dangerous thing happened. Harold Hancock invited him to come out on a mission trip. So he said yes. And off we went. We went to a place called Mozambique to work with Tim Kearley. And Tim had told us that he was working with the Ndau people in Mozambique. They were an unreached people group, but they were getting really interested in the Lord. So he had us do two things: bring the Jesus film in the Ndau language for the very first showing of that film anywhere. And number two, he said, Bill, I know you're not an engineer, but could you figure out how to drill a water well? Because these people are drinking their own sewage. They are drinking out of these hand-dug wells, and all of their children are sick, and they're in a horrible state. Would you come drill a well? So Bill bought a drill kit from Auburn, and then he figured out on his farm how to drill a well. He shipped it over all the way to Africa, and he drilled a well over there. Well, you would have thought the circus had come to town. When Bill set up that drilling rig, people came from out of the woodwork. And we started witnessing to those friends. We started sharing Christ with them. We broke out that movie. I'll never forget, Tim. It was under an acacia tree, and Tim set up a generator, and hundreds of people came. And some of the very first believers heard the Jesus film in that language, and they gave their life to Christ that night, all linked to meeting human needs, because a guy named Bill Lambert set aside his golf clubs and said, I'm ready to go serve the Lord. Did you know, I asked Bill this week, how many mission trips have you been on since then? He said, I'm up to 57. And he's got two more coming. He's heading to Puerto Rico in a few days and back to Brazil. I mean, this man is amazing. He's our top greeter here at the church. But do you know what he does in his spare time? He does conversational English. As a matter of fact, I took this picture of Bill and some of the English students that we host here every Thursday. We have about 300 internationals from 50 countries that come to this place. And do you know who one of their favorite teachers is? Old Blue Eyes, Bill Lambert. They're faithful like a metronome every Thursday, teaching people English so he can share the gospel. Well, friends, that's the spirit of Caleb. And I would urge you to have it as you fill in the last blank. Move from information to implementation. And how do you do that? Through prayer. So let's pray together.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.